All right, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to start where we left off. We're going to be in verse 21. Now, as we get into this portion of chapter 14, we're going to look through Rehoboam's reign and how it wasn't much better than what the northern kingdoms were doing at the time. It was just as evil, just as disobedient to God, and just as pagan as the other one. So we're going to look into that, and we're going to start in verse 21, and it reads, "And Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." So not too often in the genealogy when it comes to the Bible and the Jewish genealogy do you hear a lot of the mother's names. From time to time you may. And I got to thinking, and later on we'll see it again, where they start naming the mothers of these kings. And I got to thinking, why would the mother's name be put in here when so often they're not? And we got to look at some of the reasons why. We look at Solomon and all the wives he had. I'm pretty sure a large amount of them were not God-fearing women. They came in from other nations, other background, pagan backgrounds, and brought a lot of the idolatry into Israel through these marriages. And we can see how that turned out for Solomon. It didn't turn out too good for him. He definitely went wayward towards the end of his reign as a king of Israel. And I think a mother's effect on the children is very large and very huge, even today. And these women being pagan women and bringing in idolatry, which we'll see a little bit more of that later, I think had a big significance on the king's reign of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and a lot of the kings we're going to talk about today. They had a big difference. I think even today, with the mothers we have here in this room, you can make a big difference in your children's life, being God-fearing women and giving them an example of how a God-fearing woman should be and how they should act and how they should serve the Lord. So it can work both ways. We can have a negative influence on our children. We can have a positive influence on our children. I'm thinking of a family that I know of. One would consider himself, I guess, to be a Christian. I don't believe he is saved, but culturally, he would be consider himself to be a Christian. His wife is of another religion, not Christianity at all. And I think about the children that are inside this marriage and inside this family and how confused they must be, whereas one side tells them, yeah, you got to love God. You know, we go to church every Sunday. This is what you should do. And then you have the mother who is raising them to follow the religion that she follows, which has nothing to do with God and is very pagan. And the confusion that must be brought upon these children, not knowing which way is true and which way is not true, and being confused and pulled in both directions. So the mothers for these kings, I believe, had a lot to say in what happened and their reaction as king whenever they got there. And they don't let us men off the hook either. We got to be good examples for our children as well. We can't just lay in the background, let the mothers do all the work. We got to be active as well and show them what a godly man is and not what a worldly man is, and show them a good example of that as well. So we're not off the hook either. In verse 22, it goes on. It says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all of their fathers had done." So it just the sinfulness and the idolatry just seems to multiply as the years and the kings go on. And we'll see in about a chapter or two evil duo of how bad it really got for the nation of Israel when we get to read about Elijah and what he had to go up against. But they did more than what the fathers had done. "For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images, on every high hill and under every green tree." Do you remember when we first started the book of Kings? King Solomon was letting the nation of Israel go and worship at these places that were actually supposed to have been torn down whenever they moved into the land. because a lot of the pagans would worship under the green trees or on the high hills. And at the time before Solomon had built the temple, they had to find places to worship. And this is where Solomon was allowing them to worship. And we see it still carrying on today. He should have ended that at that point. So, and there were also perverted persons in the land. Oh, wrong side. Yep, good. There were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the golden shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard's room. So here we see Egypt coming to fight against Jerusalem and taking away and plundering, taking away all the gold. Remember all the gold we talked about? There was plenty of gold during Solomon's time. And remember the shields that he had built, maybe some for decoration, some for actual use. They're being taken away by the Egyptian king. And what does Rehoboam do? He builds substitutes for them. Out of what? Bronze, which is not better than gold. And he places them in there. And I think he's trying to do that kind of as a front to where we don't look too bad. You know, we still have our shields. They're not the real things because they went off to Egypt. But we're still okay. We're still okay. So he's putting up a front to make sure the people don't panic. So he didn't quite have the gold to rebuild the shields either, because the wealth was starting to probably start to dwindling down since the division of the kingdoms happened, and he's not quite where his father was. But are we putting up fronts in our own life whenever the gold is taken away and our spiritual riches are taken away because of some idolatry in our lives, or maybe we have some, we're just not following the Lord like we should be, but in front of everybody when we come to church, we're looking like we're all right. Maybe our family, we're looking like we're all right. You know, everything's in place. But in reality, our lives could be in shambles, but we're not up front with the Lord, and we're not up front with those who we fellowship with at times. And the Lord's willing to give us back these spiritual gold, or bring us back into the fold of following him and bring us back into a relationship with him if we're only up front and honest with him. Sometimes we just need to tell the Lord, I'm tired of playing games. I'm playing church. I want that real relationship with you. I want to be restored. I no longer want to put on a front, but I want to be an open book to you. I want to be open to maybe those who I hold myself accountable to, for they can pray for me and know who I really am, and we can work through these things together. So never put on a front for show. Always be up front with the Lord. He knows already, so you might as well go on and tell him. You don't need to put a front on for that. And turn away from those things that are hindering us. Turn away from those idols in our lives that may have us putting on a front. No longer walking that way. And the Lord will restore what was stolen from you. And it goes on, it says, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now remember, Rehoboam was told not to go to war with the northern kingdom. God told him, do not go to war with the northern kingdom. This is something I have done. But he almost had no choice but to go to war with them at times, because Jeroboam was going to attack them in that southern part, in that division between Jerusalem and Ramah. It was going to happen. And he had to defend his country. So he almost could not avoid these attacks. And just imagine this whole book. We keep reiterating that if these kings would have just followed the statutes of the Lord, followed his command, there would have been no division. There would have been peace. There would have been prosperity like we had in Solomon's early reign, but they would not follow him. So they had strife this entire time. And as we read through these kings, you'll see the evil and the sin and just the things that they did just was not of God. And just imagine if they would have followed the Lord, where they would have been. It's the same with us. If we follow the Lord like we should, some things in our life may have gone a lot easier than what they did. It's all about following his statutes, following his commands, and they did not do that. Because when idolatry creeps in, it's not good. It brings us strife. It brings us division and confusion. But when we let the Lord reign in our life, it can bring peace. It can bring that unity that we need. So as we get into chapter 15, we're going to be looking at these kings of Israel. There's going to be two kings for the northern kingdom and two kings for the southern kingdom that we're going to be looking at. And looking at these kings, their ways we see are like a lot like we are here in America. Starting, we talked about the thing with the library and what that all represents and how this seems to be accepted in our society as the norm now. And if you're not accepting that, then you're the outcast. You're the outlaw of things. You're the one that's not accepting of things, even though we're in the right. And we look at America and we see right being called wrong, and we're seeing wrong being called right, and we're looking at these kings, and it almost mirrors what's going on today. So many of the things they were doing were just wrong in the sight of the Lord, wrong on so many levels, yet they were accepting this as being the right way to do things. And it wasn't acceptable by the Lord. So as we get into chapter 15, we'll look at two kings from Judah. It'll be Abijam. Now, Abijam in 2 Chronicles 13 was originally called Abijah. I think I got that right, which means my father is the Lord. But somehow his name got turned into Abijam, which is my father is the father of the sea. So you can see the downward spiral with this king and how he maybe at some point had a little inkling of love for God, but it definitely went down fast. So we're going to talk about him. And we're also going to talk about Asa, who was a good king in the king of Judah, in the kingdom of Judah. We're also going to talk about two bad kings from the northern kingdom, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, who walked in the sins of his father, and Baasha, who murdered Nadab and reigned in his place. So there was a lot of backstabbing and murdering and power grabbing between these kings. Let me start off chapter 15, verse 1, and it reads, "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom." So there is something quite interesting. We just talked about this, the mother's name. This keeps popping up. I think they had such a big influence on these kings that they had to mention it. The Lord had to show up in here. And I think it had more to do with the idolatry that they brought in and the bad influence that they had on these kings than anything else. So I think a lot of the reason that they went into idolatry was because of these foreign women or these foreign entities that came in and won over Solomon, and this entered into Jerusalem. "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." David, we're 15 chapters into this book, and David is still showing up. And he probably will continue to show up. I find that very interesting that he appears between the book of Kings and in the Chronicles. He constantly appears. His name is constantly brought up because, remember, he was the standard bearer for all the kings that would come through Israel. And the difference, one of the differences between King David and these other kings is that David, though he sinned, he would repent of his sin. He would know when he was in the wrong, and he would go to the Lord. He never forsook the Lord. He never went after any other king, any other gods. He never worshiped any other idols. He stayed with the Lord at all times. These other kings we're talking about, they bathed in their sin. They loved it. They walked in it. That was their lifestyle. They lived a lifestyle of sin with no care or regard for God whatsoever. So looking at that, let's not be like these other kings. Let's be more like David, Jesus ultimately. But you can use David's example, and I love King David for the fact that he was is just so real and open with his life. You can see the failures. You can see the triumphs. You can see everything. But you always see King David going back to the Lord, running back to the Lord for his strength, running back to the Lord for his forgiveness, running back to the Lord for everything he needed. And let us be the same way. F.B. Meyer said, "How long after David's sun had set did the light of his glimmer, the light of his life glimmer over his house?" David's, still today, David is one of the top ones in Israel. We hear about him. Because David shone so brightly, he loved the God so intensely, he worshiped God so fervently, that he just had such a love for the Lord that his name remained for generations and generations, that he had that much of an impact on us. How about those who went before us? How about the grandmother that may have prayed for us, or mother may have prayed for us, or people that may have prayed for us that we didn't even know who they were, but they were setting the foundation in the stones before us, leading to where we are today, saved by the grace of God. And the heritage that they handed down to us that we may not even know. I'm sure everyone here has someone in their life that they can look up to and say, wow, they did a lot for us. And we talked about this a couple sermons back. So what kind of legacy are we going to leave for our children or relatives or whoever we may have that passion for? And are they going to look back at us and say, that's where it began at? And just like David being talked about for generations and generations and generations, I pray that we are those pillars in our families to where we're talked about generation after generation in a good sense, like David was. Amen. Amen. It goes on and it reads, "And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place." So Abijam really didn't do anything outstanding at all. He reigned for what, maybe 3 years, it says? He was an evil king. He didn't do anything good in the sight of the Lord. He fell into the line of his father and so on. So he didn't do too much. But we look at Asa, who's coming on the scene. He was one of the greater kings of Judah. We will see more. We can see more of him in Chronicles, and we'll read a little bit tonight about him in Chronicles. But there's more to the story there. But he was dedicated to the Lord, just like David was, just like it says his father. He was dedicated to the Lord. He had a love and a heart for God and who he was, like David did. Asa even dealt with his own grandmother. Dealt with his own grandmother here. Because it speaks of Micah had an image that was built, that was perverse, that was not good. And he took it and he had it burnt in the brook of Kidron. You can read that in verse 13. It says, "Also he removed Micah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook of Kidron." Cut down the idols. That's what we need to do, is cut down all of these idols. And I'm talking about his grandmother and how he went up against his grandmother. I know sometimes family can often hinder someone's walk with the Lord. The Lord put it this way in Luke 14:26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he's basically saying here that the love that we should have for God and for Jesus should be so intense that the love we have for our own family seems like hatred towards them. That our number one goal should be the love of God and loving God before our families, before our friends, before our money, before anything. Our relationship with God should come first. So if it comes down to choosing God or family, who should we choose? It's God. That's the answer. That's a simple answer. It's not always that easy, though, at times. I come from a Catholic background, and when I became born again in 1998, I had to tell my mom, you know, I'm going to church, I'm doing this and that, and she asked, are you going to the Catholic Church? And I said, no, I'm not. And that became a little strife between me and my family, even up to this day, especially with dealing with my children who were not baptized in a Catholic church, and that hurts my mom. My dad, that's a different story but for another day, but for my mom, that definitely hurts her. She wished she could have had her grandchildren go through all these sacraments and do all these things, but it has caused strife between myself and my family for the simple fact that all of them are Catholic, aunts, uncles, all of them, and they don't quite understand why I do what I do and why I walk the way I walk, and that's going to happen from time to time. And I love my mother, and I love the rest of my family. I love them enough to stay walking in the truth to hopefully one day make an impact on them to where they can see what the truth is. So there's going to be times where this book and this book, the Lord that is spoken about in this book, will draw division lines between family members. It will happen, and you will lose family members. You will lose close friends over this. But it's all worth it in the end whenever you're with the Lord. And hopefully they see that and they're with you with the Lord in the end. Amen. So this is going to happen. And then in verse 12, it says, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. We're just talking about the perverted people from the land, but the library. And what's happening in America with all this homosexuality and transgender and the acceptance of all this. Asa was not accepting any of this. This was not going to happen in Judah, and he pushed them out. Now, a lot of this, what he's talking about, was happening during the temple worship and some of the religious activities at the time. But Asa did not approve of this, nor does God approve of this, and nor should we approve of this. And we're going to be persecuted for this as time goes on. It's going to get worse, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, and we're going to be persecuted. But the sad part is we have the answer that they're actually longing for. We have the acceptance that they're actually longing for. We have the salvation that they're really longing for but don't realize it. And that's Jesus. And that he can love them. He can take care of them. And he is where they need to turn for that acceptance and that love. Not to these different genders, not to men dressing like women and women dressing like men. That's not where it's found. And we see here Asa was not standing for this, and nor should we. And just remember, we will get persecuted and we will get called out for it, and we're going to be called intolerant. But the Lord said this would happen. In verse 14, it goes on, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now, they say Ramah was only about 5-6 miles away from Jerusalem, so this division was very, very close, and I'm pretty sure on that border there was a lot of skirmishes and battles going on right there. So he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimim, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you presents of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and Chinnoreth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tarzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all of Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them, King Asa built Gibeah of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his father, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So we're looking at King Asa and what he did and what he went through. And one thing that stood out was that he didn't tear down all the high places. Maybe he should have. That wouldn't have left the kings to follow areas to worship. They would have had to rebuild some. But he did. And his heart, but they said his heart was in the right place. You know, we spoke about earlier, King Asa's heart was after God. He may not have been perfect. None of us are perfect. But his heart was after God. They said that he was a godly man, he was a great leader, and he was a wonderful king. And he also had a strategy. He went to Ben-Hadad in Syria and made a treaty with him, gave him gold, gave him silver, basically money talked, to change his loyalties to be with him and not Baasha. So he had a strategy to make sure that Baasha was not going to attack his southern kingdom anymore. And it seemed to work because the treaty happened. And then it goes on to say that Asa had an issue with his feet, which possibly led to his death. And he rested with his fathers. Now, one thing I'm going to look at, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 11. It says, "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books of kings of Judah and Israel." So we just read about those acts. And in verse 12 it says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physician." Now, I am all for doctors. I think doctors can do marvelous things. Medicine is great, and I believe God has blessed us with these people in their minds to figure out the way the body works. So I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. By all means, if you have to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. If you need to take medication, take medication. But realize all of this comes from the Lord, and that's who we need to seek first. Whenever these issues happen, pray over your situation, pray over your disease, pray over your injuries, pray to the Lord to heal you. And if you're led to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. And Asa did not do that. He did not seek the Lord. Asa was a good king, but like all of us, he wasn't perfect. He had his faults. And doctors, they are a gift from God. Absolutely use them. But first seek God in everything we do. First, seek God. Problems with your finances, seek God. Problems with your health, seek God. Problem with a neighbor, seek God. Problems, whatever, seek God. Always seek God first. Put Him first on everything that we do. Then take and see where He leads you, and then go in that direction. And who knows, if King Asa would have sought to God first, maybe his disease would have went away. Maybe he would have reigned a little bit longer as a good king for Judah. Who knows? We don't know, because he didn't seek the Lord. Cast all your cares on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares that you have health problems. He cares that you have money problems. He cares that you have relational problems. He cares for you. Deeper than any of us can care for each other, He cares for us. Think of me as a father caring for my child. I love my daughters with everything I have, and I would do anything in my power to help them in any situation. Multiply that times a billion. That's how much God is loving you. And He cares for every one of your individual needs, even to the smallest details. So go to Him first with your issues before we have humankind try and help us out, or technology trying to help us out. Seek God first in all these things. Then it says Jehoshaphat reigned in his place. Now Jehoshaphat said it was a good king, but he wasn't real wise. He said he was maybe a little over-trusting on some of the counsel that he got from people, but he did take over after Asa's reign was over with. And we go on to verse 25, and it reads, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. Now Nadab reigned before Baasha. So the order of this is a little backwards, I guess, but you'll see what happens. So now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him in Gibeathan, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel laid siege of Gibeathan. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. Remember the prophecy about Jeroboam's family being taken out. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by the servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of the provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. When that prophecy first came through that all of Jeroboam's lineage was going to be taken out, and we seen his younger son, who was sick, die, you would think maybe if Nadab was alive at the time, would have seen this and maybe said, maybe I should not go against what the Lord wants. Maybe I should turn and go that way. But he didn't. He continued to walk in the blindly into idolatry, into false worship, as his father had instituted for the nation of Israel. So he didn't turn around. Us humans are really hard-headed. We just don't get it sometimes. We can look at history and see where certain things did not work, and we can look at history and see where things did work, and we just seem to repeat it. And this is going on today in our nation, and this is going on here in the nation of Israel as well. So I think this has been going on since the beginning of time, to tell you the truth, since sin entered in. So I wonder if Nadab would have repented, and this is all speculation, but if he would have repented, if God would have turned everything around and maybe let him continue to serve, and maybe unity could have came together at some point, but we see it doesn't happen. So just remember, we got to follow God's commands. We need to follow his statutes. So we see once again another one disobey God and go in the way of idolatry. And we look at Baasha. He was actually just used as a tool by the Lord to fulfill this prophecy against Jeroboam's family, to continue to wipe them out and to do what the Lord said would happen. And the Lord is not a liar. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. And we see this here. So I think through these chapters, we can learn a lot about what not to do, about not walking in idolatry, about not having perversion in our lives, and not calling right wrong and wrong right, but call it as the Lord says it, to call it according to what this word says. But we also can learn from this, as we keep beating a dead horse, I guess, following his statutes, following his commands. That's what he wants for us, to follow his ways and not follow the wide path, but follow the narrow path that he set before us. So in the next chapter, we're going to be getting into talking about Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And that's all a pretty familiar story to a lot of us. We've heard a lot of it throughout our times as Christians, and it's a pretty interesting story. So we'll be getting into that in chapter 16. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your commands and your statutes, Lord, and let us follow them as David followed them, Father God. Let us always have a heart for you, Lord, and never to go astray to idolatry or false religion, Father God, or go to the norms of this world we have today, Father, what they call normal, Lord. But let our norm be what you say in your word, Father, and that you would be with each and every one of us, Lord, in that. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for those who have come tonight. We pray for those who are not here, and we ask for your traveling mercies, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.